Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
So what would you think if some horrible thing happened to you in your life and somebody came up to you and said, must have been God's will? What do you make of that? Is that true? Is everything that happens God's will? And if so, why pray for God's will to be done? If absolutely everything that happens is God's will, then why do we pray for God's will to be done? But if not everything that happens is God's will, if his will isn't always done, then how do we know which things are his will and which things aren't? And how can we find any comfort in the painful things that happen in our lives if maybe they're God's will and maybe they're not? Why does Jesus tell us to pray and ask for God to go ahead and do what he wants to do? Does he need us to give him the go-ahead to do what he wants to do? We're studying verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. We're currently working through the Lord's Prayer. Last week we studied the second petition in this prayer, Your Kingdom Come. The current form of the kingdom is the realm in which Christ is obeyed here and now, and the final ultimate form of the kingdom will be the new heavens and new earth, where Christ will be universally obeyed. And when we pray Your Kingdom Come, we're praying for both to happen. In this age, more and more people submitting to Christ and obeying him in greater and greater ways, and in the future, that final ultimate kingdom to arrive soon. That's what we mean when we say Your Kingdom Come. Which brings us to the next phrase, which is, Your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that rhymes in the Greek too, by the way. We are to ask God to do his will when we pray. Your will be done. What does that mean? Why should we ask God to do his own will? Won't he just do it anyway? Or if we fail to ask, will he do something else besides his will instead? Very often when you hear someone pray for God to do his will, it's just because they're at a loss and they don't know what to pray for. And so they just throw up their hands. They got two options. They don't know which is better. Finally, they just say, I don't know, God, just do your will. Your will be done, whatever. And so for them, it's just kind of like saying, que sera, sera. You know, whatever will be, whatever happens, happens. And it's just resignation. Is that what Jesus is teaching here when he says, Your will be done? Don't even make a specific request. Just tell God, whatever you're going to do, just do it. Do we approach the will of God mainly from a standpoint of ignorance? I don't know what it is, God. Just whatever it is, just do it. No, that's not true at all. Acts 20:27, Paul said, I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. We know the will of God. The whole will of God has been revealed to us. The world approaches the will of God from a standpoint of ignorance. But we know God's will. It's right here in Scripture. So that still leaves us, though, with the question, what does it mean to pray for it? And if we don't, is God going to do something other than his will? Is God's will always done? Does God always accomplish his will, or does he sometimes not accomplish his will? If I ask for a show of hands right now on that question, my guess is about half of you would say yes, and the other half would say no. The people who would say no, the ones who would say no, God's will is not always done, those people would probably point to a passage like 2 Peter 3:9, where it says he's patient with you, not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance. He's not willing that anybody perish. Some people perish. Or they might point to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, where it says, it is God's will that you avoid sexual immorality. That's God's will. It's God's will that we avoid sin. Then doesn't it follow that if we commit sin, then that's not God's will? And we do commit sin. Whenever God commands something, that's his will, and we do the opposite of that, we're not doing his will. If a loved one dies, and we automatically assume, it happened, therefore it must be God's will, then what are we going to make of Lamentations 3:33, where it says, he does not willingly bring affliction on the children of men? Or those people who say God's will is not always done might point to us right here to the Lord's Prayer and say, if everything that happens is automatically God's will by definition, then why do we need to pray, your will be done? Be a waste of breath. So that's what the people who say, no, it's not, God's will is not always done. That's the arguments that they would make. And I got to say, I think those arguments are pretty compelling. In fact, I'm convinced by those of you who would have raised your hand and said no. I agree with that half of the group. What about those other people on the other side? They insist that God's will is always done. It always happens. Everything that happens is God's will. Even when somebody disobeys God's commands, still he uses that to accomplish his will. And no doubt those folks would point us to passages like Isaiah 46:10, which says, my will stand, and I will do all that I have planned. And in that context there, God's talking about accomplishing what he's going to accomplish, even through evil deeds of wicked men. When Joseph's brothers disobeyed God and sinned against Joseph, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. His will. God was accomplishing his will even though it was through sins of his brothers. Acts 2:23, this man Jesus was handed over to you by God's will and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. Acts 4:28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. That's the crucifixion. People who crucified Jesus were doing the opposite of what God had commanded, but they were performing God's will. Ephesians 1:11 is the strongest one of all. It says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. Everything. So what percentage of all events that take place on earth are God's will? 100, according to that verse. It doesn't say he works out some things in conformity to his will, most things. It says all things. So how can we argue against that? I have to say, this argument the other half of the church is making is pretty compelling. I think I'm convinced. They're right. Scripture teaches that God's will is always done. So, what do we got here? We have a contradiction on our hands? Some passage clearly teaches that God's will is always done. Other passages clearly teach God's will is not always done. Have we finally discovered the very first contradiction in the Bible? No? You're looking for a contradiction in the Bible? You're going to have to keep looking because this is not a contradiction. And the reason it's not a contradiction is very simple. The word will is not always used in the same way every time it's used. Just like the English word will is not always used the same way. It's just same concept with Greek and Hebrew. The English, Greek, and Hebrew terms sometimes refer to a decision and sometimes refer to desire. Sometimes, if someone says, all right, I'm willing to sign this contract, but I don't like it one bit. He's willing in the sense of a decision, but not in the sense of desire, right? He doesn't desire it, but he's deciding to do it. That's the will of decision. But suppose someone else says, you know what, my neighbor put up a fence, and he put up that fence against my will. What is that? That's the will of desire. He didn't want the fence. So sometimes will refers to decision, sometimes will refers to desire, and it's the same thing in Scripture. Sometimes it refers to God's desire, and sometimes it refers to the decisions God has made. For example, to illustrate the desire side, Hebrews 13:20, may the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. There, that's the will of desire, what's pleasing to him. Isaiah 53:10, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. That's not God's desire, that's God's decision, right? He didn't enjoy doing that, but he decided to do it. So whenever you see a reference in Scripture to God's will, you need to discern, is this talking about the will of decision or the will of desire? And if you do that, it clears up all the confusion very easily. Is God's will always accomplished? The reason half of you want to answer yes and half of you want to answer no is because half were thinking the will of desire and the other half were thinking the will of decision. Are God's decisions always accomplished? Yes. Are God's desires always accomplished? No. 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish. That's the will of desire. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It happens, but he doesn't enjoy it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you avoid sexual immorality. That's the will of desire. He desires that we not sin. Lamentations 3:33, he does not willingly bring affliction or grief on the children of men. He brings it, that's his decision, but it's not willing, it's not desire. Literally, it says it's not from his heart. Isaiah 46:10, my will stand and I will do all that I plan. Now that's the will of decision. That always happens.
Think of some painful hardship that has happened in your life. Sometimes people fall into the blasphemous thought that God somehow enjoys inflicting pain on them. But Scripture clearly teaches otherwise. Consider the words of Lamentations 3:33, that the Lord did not willingly bring that hardship upon you. He had his good purposes in bringing it, but it's important to him that you know that he didn't enjoy doing that. He didn't want to put you through that. And watching you go through it broke his heart because he hates seeing you suffer. Give some thought to that and take pleasure in knowing God feels that way about the suffering he brings into your life.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.